Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Get to study for a few minutes from God's Word. Calculating this week, and I think I've been preaching for about 25 years now. And I thought, as I did that, if there was one question that people have asked me more than any other question, what would that be? It was pretty much a hands-down thing. Are you the pastor? Whether that's somebody visiting our service, or somebody that calls the building and I answer the phone, or maybe that's somebody who finds out that I preach and they'll say, "Oh, what church do you pastor?" And after a while, at first the shock kind of wears off. You're not too surprised by that. And I shouldn't be. I looked that up online, and just a couple of dictionary-type websites, and one of them defined the pastor as a Christian minister, or a priest having spiritual charge over a congregation or other group. And Wikipedia, under the Protestant churches section, I usually don't read to people, but just a couple of sentences. There are many assumptions about what a pastor's care is. Commonly, a pastor's main job is to preach messages in mainline Protestant churches. But in addition to preaching sermons, pastors are also expected to be involved in local ministries, such as hospital chaplaincy, visitation, funerals, weddings, and organizing religious activities. Pastoral care, therefore, is both encouraging their local congregation and bringing new people into the church. Well, people have good intentions, but I think people are misinformed. And they never really consider the Bible use of the term pastor. And so, this may be kind of an inflammatory statement to some people, but I would suggest to you today that most pastors, as people define them in their minds, are not even qualified to be a pastor in the biblical sense. So I hope that before the end of this study, you will see that for yourself. Even in churches of Christ, brethren are often guilty of pastorizing preachers. We may know these things, but we do the very thing that we profess that we know better than to do. So let's take a few minutes and review the Bible's teaching on pastors. Maybe some of this will be very repetitive to you, but it's good for us to think about this. First of all, pastor in the New Testament is used only one time in that form, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where Paul is describing different roles that God decided was appropriate to make the church sufficient to achieve His purposes. And so he listed these different works or services that he put in the body of Christ, and it says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Interesting that a word that only appears once in the New Testament is become the universal term for addressing preachers. The English word pastor that we read is really the Greek word for shepherd, and literally is used both literally and figuratively in the New Testament. If you want to look at it in a literal sense of shepherds, in Luke chapter 2, good examples of that. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, when you have the account given of the birth of our Savior, you remember that it says in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks. And verse 15 says, "And it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place.'" So, literal use of the word applies to men that lived out in the fields and took care of sheep. And in a figurative sense, the word is used in John chapter 10 and verse 11, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And then if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, that's the one I'd like us to read very quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I do appreciate people opening their Bibles. I hear pages turning, and that's why, as a general rule, I don't put passages on the transparencies, because I like for people to open their Bibles. chapter 13 and verse 17, obey those who have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then verse 20, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the great shepherd of the sheep, figuratively used, of Jesus, who is the great shepherd. So, pastor refers to shepherds metaphorically, but who are they? Well, what about his position? What's the position of a pastor? It's described in the New Testament if you want to read about it. First of all, if you turn in your Bibles, you'll find out that pastors in the New Testament church were elders of the congregation. So look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20, in the book of Acts, when people were being converted and were being taught that they needed to meet together to worship God as groups in the various cities where they were converted, Paul went through those churches and established elders in every church. And in Acts chapter 20, he went near the city of Ephesus, and he wanted to meet with the elders of that congregation, so he called them to come meet him. And in verse 17 it says, and from Miletus he sent to the Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then compare that, if you would, to verse 28. This is a discussion he had with these men. Had a discussion with the men, the elders from that congregation, and in that the course of that discussion, he says this to them in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, that sheep, right? That sheep. Over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and maybe you even have in your translation bishops there, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so here, it was the elders who had the responsibility and duty to oversee the flock or the congregation or the church in that city, and to pastor or to shepherd, the verb form, or feed the flock of God. And if you want to notice one other verse, this one I did put on the transparency, that uses all three of those terms in a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when Peter wrote to the Christians in a particular region, he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So there you go, all in just encompassed in two verses. You can see that you see these terms that in the New Testament, pastoring is not a distinctive office related to some professional that's put in that particular office by an organization or such. But it's a way of describing the work of elders and bishops in a group. So you have a term elders, which, you know, alluded to their older nature. They were older men. You have the term bishops, which is a Greek word that meant overseer, and it referred to their task of overseeing or governing the group where they were at. Or pastors, which is the word that referred to their task of shepherding the flock. So you have three terms that all work together to describe the role that some men played in a congregation in the first century group. So, now also, we might note that there's always a plurality of elders or pastors in a group. New Testament reveals that. We're not going to look at all those passages, but I just want you to see that consistently as you go through the New Testament in Acts or in the letters that were written when Paul would refer to the leaders in these congregations, there was always a multiplicity of these men. And I think that's significant. There was never just one, but there are at least two. And so if you called a New Testament church up in the first century and you said, are you the pastor? Then the reply you might get back is, well, I'm one of them. Who do you want to talk to? Or if you visited a New Testament church in the first century and you ask, who is the pastor here? The members would not all turn and point to one person. Someone might respond, well, which one? There are 10, if you're in Jerusalem in the early stages. Who are you talking about? Which one do you want to talk to? You see that? Simple. But I think that's important. Let's look at now another thing, the qualifications. Well, who can be a pastor in a New Testament congregation? Who was the, what was it that qualified men to be in this role? Was it that an organization that sort of appointed a man pastor over a certain church in a certain area? Did he need to have some accreditation from a particular school or an organization, a degree of some sort that gave him qualifications to be that pastor? Or did he need to be ordained by a council or a synod? Is that what it was that qualified him to be? It is today. It is today. But it seems when we look in the New Testament that he was chosen from within the group itself by members there based on some qualifications that were given by an apostle. And so I'd like us to look at a couple of those. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn, if you would, to that little letter. Just going to read through these. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Paul, Timothy was sent to work in Ephesus, and he was told that there were men that needed to be appointed to be overseers or elders in that congregation, and he told him what kind of men were qualified to be those leaders. He said, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outsiders, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So there are some qualifications for a man who would lead and be a bishop, or, i.e., a pastor or an elder in a congregation. And one other, turn over to Titus, a couple of books over, the little book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. This was where, on an island, there were several congregations on that island. Paul left Titus on that island to achieve some things, and one of those was that he was to oversee the appointing of elders in every congregation. And it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." So, there's some things that we might note about these men. What must an elder, bishop, pastor be? Well, it includes, number one, the husband of one wife. It means he's got to be a married man. Number two, he's got to be with believing children or children who are faithful. Such qualifications, there's certainly a lot of other things to talk about, but my purpose is to note this right here. Number one is that there's not any single pastors, not with those qualifications. There are not any childless pastors, not based on those qualifications. And there are not any female pastors based on those qualifications. And so that is why at the outset of this lesson I said that so many who are pastors in churches of today may not even be qualified as far as the Word of God is concerned to be pastors at all. You know, Jesus is the Word of God. And He said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And so how can a church decide to make a person their pastor if Jesus has not endorsed it by the things He said? Because the term pastor has been redefined so much in our culture, and not merely in our culture, for hundreds of years. Certainly isn't exclusive to our culture. It is important that we learn what the Bible says about that when we have discussions with people. It may be also useful to look at just three other terms very briefly in the New Testament to see if they are a parallel. Some other, as we were mentioning earlier, pastor is usually referred to or considered the title of the preacher. And so I want to give you three terms in the New Testament that tend to be equated sometime with a pastor and give a thought to those for a moment. First of all, the evangelist. Let's just look at that term. That term is found three times in the New Testament. And the first one is in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that we read earlier. When Paul mentions the different roles that people play in the body of Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so here's the same place the word pastor is found. Also separate and different from that is the term evangelist that's used. Also in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, look at that one real quick. Acts 21 and verse 8, we find that Philip, who had served in a role earlier in the book of Acts as one of the seven men that had been selected among the group to help some needy widows in the church of Jerusalem, later was found teaching the Word of God in Acts chapter 8 in the city of Samaria, or in the region of in the city of Samaria. But after that, we find him years later, maybe 20 years later, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "And the next day," this is when Paul was traveling on one of his, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem, but he comes through Caesarea. And it says, "The next day when we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him." And so here, Philip is mentioned. I might just say, while I'm here at this point, that's kind of popular today to think that an evangelist is one who travels from place to place. And that may have been fairly characteristic of evangelists in the first century. I sure wouldn't deny that. But today, sometimes that's thought of more, almost more exclusively, like people that have 50 meetings a year and travels all over the United States or other parts of the world to teach. But that idea is not inherent in the word, that he has to be someone who travels all over the place. In fact, Philip may have been in Caesarea for 20 years. That's all that we can find of Philip after he went there in Acts chapter 8, after he converted the eunuch. And he says he went to Caesarea, and we don't even hear about him again until Acts chapter 21. Timothy was charged to go to Ephesus. That's the other place that we find an evangelist doing a lot of work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Timothy was charged to remain in Ephesus. We don't even know how long he stayed, but Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, remain in Ephesus. And then he tells him in his second letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So here's the term, not that you have to remember the term, but this is the term that was used to describe an evangelist, and it's defined itself as proclaimer of good news. That's the basic, fundamental meaning of the word. In that word is the word gospel or good news, and this is a person, individual, whose role it is to proclaim the good news. So, and here you have the work of an evangelist in relation to a congregation. I'm just going to kind of look at it. We don't have to look at all this, but 1 and 2 Timothy is a wonderful place to study if you want to find out what was expected of a person who had that role of an evangelist. He was to preach the word, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, 2 Timothy. He was to put Christians in mind of the truth, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He was to reprove sinners, even elders, if that was necessary, 1 Timothy 5, 19 to 21. He was to set in order things and lead in the appointing of elders and teach qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy chapter or Titus 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, 3. He was to train and teach teachers, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, you'll take the things that Paul had given him, the sound words of the gospel, and put them in the hands of others that they might teach also the things that he had been taught. He was to teach against false doctrine. He was to set an example for brethren in his own character, the way he behaved himself. And he was to give attention to reading and exhortation and to preaching. These kind of things were instructions that Paul gave to this young man so that he would know what was expected of him when he left him in Ephesus to fulfill the role and do the work of an evangelist. That's helpful to look at that and look at what an evangelist was. Now, if you just do a little contrast between the work of a pastor and the work of an evangelist, I'm just going to give you two things. Number one, the elder or the pastor in the New Testament was to take heed to himself and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made him an overseer. Second, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. But for the evangelist, he was to take heed to himself and to his teaching. That's what he was told when he was to, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. That doesn't mean that those things aren't exclusive. It doesn't mean that the elder doesn't care about knowing his Bible. He has to know the Scriptures well so he can teach and exhort and to read, correct those who are in error. An evangelist certainly would care about the people that he teaches. That's certainly true. But their focus, the focus of their work, was kind of, I think, emphasized in the scene. We can see the difference in these two. So, an evangelist in the New Testament was not a pastor unless he was qualified and appointed by a congregation in both roles by that group. And even then he would serve along with other pastors who were qualified. He was never an exclusive. And yet, how many times today when you go to a group, where's the pastor? Well, shouldn't there be multiple pastors? They'll point to one man who was chosen to be that, have that role. Then, let's think about the term preacher for just a second. This word is also found lots of times in Scriptures. The ministry of John the Baptist, he went about preaching the baptism of repentance in the wilderness. Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, he went and preached everywhere in their synagogues, teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the term that, or Timothy himself was charged to preach the word in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort in all sound doctrine. The term that, again, we may not be familiar with too much because we don't read their language, but the term was used of a herald or a messenger or a proclaimer. That's what the preacher was, a herald, a messenger, and a proclaimer. And I want to look at this passage very quickly, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so a preacher then would be an evangelist, proclaiming the gospel to lost souls. And once saved, once those people have been saved, the pastors or the elders, it seems to me, watch over and cared for those souls. It's easy for, at this point, for, again, like I said at the beginning of the lesson, for preachers to become pasteurized, if you will. Not pasteurized, but pasteurized. Either by their own doing or by the members in that congregation. When elders fail to take the role that was given to them to watch and care for the well-being of the flock, and they leave it to the preacher, or he, the preacher, makes the mistake of assuming the role that he wasn't assigned by the Lord. Good elders can be a deterrent to that, to a pastor system, by assuming the role of pastoring and helping a congregation, not to develop the misunderstandings about what the role of the preacher is. And that's so important because in our society it's so misunderstood. Now, one other term is the term minister, very quickly. It is the term diaconos, which is just a word that means servant. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, a lot of this information comes from this. When Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to appoint elders in a congregation, he tells him to, he describes those who are servants. He says, if you, talking and then he describes a role of Timothy as well. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these good things, you'll be a good minister. Maybe your translation says minister, but the word there is translated the servant of Jesus Christ, nourished on the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So, a preacher can be an evangelist, can be a minister or a servant. But minister is not exclusively used to describe the preacher. It's also used to describe deacons. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, likewise the deacons must be reverent. That word deacon is the exact same word that's used in chapter 6 when he refer, or chapter 4 when he refers to Timothy as the preacher or as a servant. And so it's not limited to the preacher. And it's also applied to elders. Could not a pastor or elders rightly also be called a minister or ministers in a congregation? The truth is we are all ministers in a sense, in whatever capacity we serve. However we serve in this congregation, we are servants. And we have a certain role that we play in whatever that God has given us the ability to do to help one another. You know, again, a lot of us would say, well, we know that. We know those things. But while we know that the preacher is not in charge of anything and is not to be called our pastor, there's too often indications that that clergy concept is in us as well. And that sort of reveals itself sometime in our language. Too often the reference is made to a preacher as Brother Bozeman. You might not say Brother Paquette, or you know, but we might say Brother Bozeman. We put a capital B next to it. Why would we do that? Or with our minister. Somebody says, where's your minister? How many of us would point to me? How many would do that? Or how many of us would say, well, we're all ministers. Well, I know, that would raise questions. But shouldn't we raise questions in minds of people who have bad concepts? Shouldn't we discuss things with them? Or even the minister. Is that not also demonstrating that we have actually put a pastor concept in our own minds when we don't recognize that minister is a broad term that not only describes my work, but it describes the work of the elders, it describes the work of the deacons, it describes work that would apply to anyone in this congregation. So, and in addition, there are other ways that we sometimes demonstrate that we fall into that same trap. In addition, some brethren feel they haven't been prayed over unless the preacher does the praying, or that they haven't been visited until the preacher comes calling, or that they haven't been seen in the hospital until the preacher stops by. Some people won't even come to worship services if the preacher is out of town. It is just a way that we can find ourselves falling into the same trap. Even though intellectually we may know better, we find that we will do the very things that we say that we know are not right. So who can rightly be called a pastor according to the Bible? Well, those who meet the qualifications that are given by Timothy in 1 Timothy, or Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Who can be a pastor or in a congregation? Well, elders or bishops who are charged to shepherd or pastor the flock of God. And those who watch over the congregation, not alone, but with at least one other pastor who is biblically qualified. That's who can be a pastor or be called a pastor in a congregation. We live in a culture who is affected by hundreds of years of misreading of the Bible and defining things differently. And we can be reminded We need to remind ourselves constantly of our need to be careful with the way that we think about Bible things so that we can have the best influence possible on our society around us. It opens up great opportunities when people misstate things and you can say, would you like to sit down and study that? You know, and we can raise questions that give, in their minds, that give them reason to ask more about, well, what does the Bible teach about what a pastor is? Why do these people not use it the same way that other people do or my church uses it? And what an opportunity it is to open the Bible and sit down and begin studying where people are to help them understand what Jesus taught about His churches and the way things should work in the congregations of the Lord. Well, thank you for listening to our study this morning. Maybe you're visiting. This is certainly not a lesson that's designed to invite people to become Christians, but it is designed to help us think more carefully about New Testament concepts. I say it's defending the faith because there is the faith that was revealed in the first century once for all, what the Bible said about these things, and we have to be careful to be accurate about our understanding what the Bible teaches, and then hopefully take that message and teach it to people that we know so that we can bring others to Christ as well. Hope that this morning, if you want to become a Christian, you will take advantage of this opportunity to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you would like the prayers of the group in some way, then we would invite you to come as we stand and sing our song.